Take the Bibles with me and turn to the book of Ephesians.
Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at a passage of a few verses. But we actually won't get to that passage until about the last point of my message, because this is more of a topical sermon, but it's coming out of this passage. I trust this will be a blessing for you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 and reading through verse 19. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I pray again, dear Father, that you would empower me through your Holy Spirit to preach your word, to preach what you have laid upon my heart. I pray that this will be a blessing and encouragement, instruction to those who hear. Father, to those who do not know you as their own personal Savior, I pray that you would even use this message to show them the need of their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the difference between inspiration and illumination? The theme of my message today is this: inspiration is a good start, but to be illuminated is the goal. Inspiration is a good start, but to be illuminated is the goal of the Christian life. But is there a difference between inspiration and illumination? We must be illuminated by the conviction of the Holy Spirit as to our sinfulness. He must show us our sinfulness through the Word of God, through the gospel. And we must be inspired to willingly receive the free gift of salvation. Knowing our sinfulness, knowing our wickedness, and the hell which we are headed towards if we have not accepted salvation should inspire us to do something about it. And though both are necessary for salvation in the life of a believer, there is something further that Paul here discusses in our text. He is happy enough to hear their faith in Christ and love for each other, as he says in those first two verses. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So he comes with a positive and says, "I appreciate what I have heard about you. I thank the Lord unceasingly to hear of your great faith and your love one for another." But he writes that he is praying for something more in their lives beyond that. And we too should be praying for this same thing for ourselves, first of all, and then for each other in this church and for Christian brothers and sisters around the world. And that thought is this: what I have stated before, that inspiration is a good start, but illumination is the goal. First off, let's define some terms. What do we mean by inspiration and illumination? Well, the American Heritage Dictionary puts it this way. There are many other meanings, but what I pulled out of the dictionary are meanings that relate to what I am preaching on this morning. So the word inspire means this: to fill with noble or reverent emotion, to stimulate to creativity or action. Inspiration is stimulation of the mind or emotions to a high level, the condition of being so stimulated. So that is inspiration, that we are filled with noble or reverent emotion, and notice that that is emotion. I'll bring that up here in a little bit as well, again. But to stimulate to activity or to creativity. But illuminate, what does that mean? According to the dictionary, it says to make understandable, to clarify, to enable to understand, and enlighten. And we see that word enlighten in our passage here in verse 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's what I am jumping off from in this message, talking about illumination or enlightenment. Those two are the same terms that we're talking about here this morning. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes that he is praying for enlightenment of the believers in three areas, each of which would be a sermon study on their own. And we will refer to each area in part in a while, but not very much in depth. Because the point of my message is to enlighten us as to the necessity of enlightenment by the Holy Ghost. I'm hoping by the end of this message, you will not be able to forget the word enlightenment. You'll catch that pretty quick, all right? Because that is the focus of this message and of this passage that we're looking at this morning. But this is a message to enlighten us to that necessity beyond a life lived simply of inspiration. So that's the definition of inspiration and illumination. Now we come to the second point, defining the necessity for that inspiration or that illumination beyond inspiration or that enlightenment. You see, inspiration leads to greatness, but illumination leads to humbleness. If we truly understand what it means to be illuminated in the Word of God, it will humble us. Inspiration causes us to do great things for Christ, yes. Inspiration causes us to do great things in this world. But when we are illuminated by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Ghost showing to us what His Word means, it brings humbleness. And we will see some examples of that in a little bit. Inspiration leads to great thought or successful actions coming to fruition. Leaders must be able to inspire others to do things that they might not otherwise be willing to try to do. Inspiration is having your thoughts challenged with something new to experience. Or maybe you know about it, but you've never tried it yourself. You've seen other people do it, and you thought, oh, it'd be wonderful to do that. You know, little kids, as they're growing up, they're always inspired by seeing adults do things or their older siblings do things. Myself being the youngest in my family, I was always inspired by my brother and sister to want to do the things they were doing when they did them. I want to be able to ride that bike. I want to be able to do whatever. And so I had to work just as they had to work to learn how to ride a bike. We'll use that example. And I had to have a few falls. And the encouragement of my parents, keep trying, keep getting back on that bike, keep pedaling, we'll be here to catch you and help you as much as we can. But the thing is, with inspiration, the first difference we see is that inspiration is very limited in its time frame. Inspiration only lasts for a while. It doesn't have lasting effects. You're inspired to do something, and then those effects of inspiration, remember the definition saying it fills with noble or reverent emotion to stimulate. Well, stimulation always comes and then always goes. That's why people get addicted to drugs, because it's a stimulant. And they get that high from the drugs, or people get an emotional high, and they love doing this dangerous thing. It gives them an emotional high. And then after they do it a while, I'm not so stimulated. I'm not so inspired by it anymore. So it's very limited in its time frame. It doesn't last. One example I'll use to prove both of these points is a karate example. Okay, I'm not a black belt in karate, so don't get the wrong idea. I've just learned a few things, okay? Because I've had cousins who are teachers in karate, and I've learned for some other friends. But one thing I have learned to do is break a board with my hand. All right, you can all be in awe of me, inspired, all right? That's probably about the only thing I could do, and I'd probably still hurt myself. But I have been taught the proper technique on how to break a board with my hand. Okay, so we'll use that as an example. I might inspire you to try to break a board with your bare hand with a karate chop or blow, but if you aren't successful, you will quickly lose your inspiration to do that very task. I can promise you that, all right? And you all know that quite well. But as I said before, many great and wonderful things are done in the emotion of inspiration, but only for a short time. So where do we come to illumination? How does illumination fit into this? Well, illumination is what keeps a good thing going, growing, and otherwise being successful. In reference to my illustration, it is the teaching of that proper technique and equipment that gets a person past the fear of breaking their hand on that board when trying to break it. In other words, you must have a board that will break, all right? I'm not going to give you an oak piece of board to break the first time with your bare hand. Not wise to do, all right? Maybe I'll give you some plywood or some really soft, breakable wood pulp board, whatever. That way you get some confidence going. And then we'll build up to some, maybe some stronger boards. But there are certain boards, certain woods that it's not wise to try to break with your bare hand unless you have very specialized training. But illumination is what keeps you going, and that is that you have a successful board break, that you experience success. And that's what illumination really is experience. That's what we're going to see here, is that the illumination in the Christian life is that you experience not just what God has to teach us, but that you experience it for yourself, that it is successful, that it works for you, and that it gives you true peace and joy. But going back to the illustration, you must have that board. It must be held in the right way by a person who knows how to hold it. You must have a proper stance and hand formation. And then finally, and this is what's hardest for most people, you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith that what you have been told and taught will be successful and that you will break that board. So experiencing a successful break is illumination. You have put what you were taught into practice and have experienced a successful outcome. And not just once, but you continue to experience a successful outcome. That is illumination. So it is in the life of a Christian. You see, our pastor seeks to share the inspiration of God's word to us so that we can be illuminated, not inspired by God's word. Do we get inspiration from God's word? Yes, most definitely. But what I want us to understand is it is more than inspiration. It is that we should have the goal to be illuminated by the word of God every Sunday. And that is very hard. Sometimes you just don't feel like being illuminated. We all have that problem in our lives. But your goal, your focus, should be that every time you come to a service here at Westside Baptist Church, Lord, help me be illuminated beyond inspiration. And that's what our pastor strives to do to us, so that we might be illuminated in our work, in our walk with Christ. Now, unfortunately, most church attendees in our culture today are only living on inspiration. Most people do not understand this idea. And you may have understood this already, maybe not used these terms, but I was moved while I was on vacation and just thought about this and was thinking about this and heard some preaching. This wasn't even the theme of the message. This was just a side comment that the preacher made. But it got me to thinking about what is the difference between illumination and inspiration. And the fact that in today's churches, most people simply live on inspiration. And unfortunately, for many churches, it's not even inspiration from the Word of God. It's the charisma of some man up on stage. It's the moving of the rock music that's going on stage. It is not true illumination from the Word of God. You see, most people come to church for their Christian fix of emotionalism and recharging. They say, oh, I need to go to church to get recharged. Yes, you do need to be recharged. Yes, we need to come apart from the world and wash our feet, as it were, as the example that God gave us with his disciples. But the question is, how long does that recharge last? Just till after Sunday lunch? But that's why we come back for Sunday night. That's right. Okay, so we have the whole day of inspiration. How long does that last? Till Monday morning when you go to work? Or you meet your first trial of the week? Maybe it lasts you a couple of days. You get through Tuesday. And then you come back for Wednesday night prayer meeting to be recharged and inspired by the Word of God again and to hear other people pray. And I want us to understand, none of this is bad. These are all good things. We do need to be inspired. I want us not to forget that. It is good to be inspired, but we need to go beyond inspiration to illumination. When we are truly illuminated by the Word of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, that lasts us and keeps us going in our Christian life every day of the week. Will we have trials? Will we have struggles? Yes, but it is the illumination of the Scriptures that allows us to endure and to keep going for Christ. So if you find yourself forgetting everything that was said Sunday morning, Sunday night, by Monday or Tuesday, and you don't feel a blessing, then I'm going to just challenge you right now. You came for an emotional fix. You only came for inspiration. You were not illuminated. And we need to ask the Lord to illuminate us every time. If we are to have success in our lives, we have to go past inspiration and strive for that illumination. So that's defining the necessity. Now I just want to give us some examples from Scripture of what I am talking about this morning. The first example is the parable of the seeds. I believe many of us are familiar with this parable of the sower going out to plant seeds, to sow seeds. Some seeds fell on rocky soil, some were choked up with weeds, and some brought forth good fruit. You see, the seed that sprang up in the rocky or the weed-infested soil but then was quickly choked out or withered away is a picture of those who are inspired to make a decision, who live strictly on inspiration. But they are not illuminated to truly grow in Christ. Only those pictured by the seed that grows in the good soil is a picture of illumination. It is more than just being inspired to do an action, to get the emotion, and I need to do this, oh, this is great, and or even that I'm scared and I need to make this decision to save myself. And people often make that kind of inspired decision. But those who continue in their walk with Christ give evidence of illumination. Only the good soil pictures a person who is illuminated by conviction to make a decision and is inspired by the Holy Spirit to truly repent and give their life to Christ and continue on with that illumination of God's word. So that's the parable of the seeds. What about Job and his friends? Job 1:22 says that in all the things that Job experienced, he did not sin. The Bible tells us that very particularly. Did he have questions? Did God have to challenge him? Yes. But we see in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, the enlightenment that he received. And I want you to hear, if you want to turn there, that's fine, but I'm just going to read these two verses of what he says that shows that he was illuminated. Job 42, verses 5 through 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. In other words, he was illuminated. Remember what I said that illumination brings? Illumination brings humbleness. Look at the next verse. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job was illuminated through all of this. He understood what it meant to be a child of God, and that despite everything he lost, despite everything that happened to him, he would not lose his faith in God. He was living an illuminated life. But what about his friends? His friends said many things that seemed right. And this is often true of inspiration. Oh, that sounds great. Oh, that sounds phenomenal. Oh, I'm really moved by the words that person said. And we can look at Job and look at what his friends said and, wow, that looks good. How can this be wrong? How can God be against Job's friends when they're saying such great and inspired things? But it's because they had no illumination. They said good things. They said right things for the most part. But unfortunately, they were not illuminated by the Holy Ghost to know that they were saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. That what they were saying and accusing Job of was not true. If they had been illuminated by the Holy Ghost, they would have known to just come and support Job in his righteousness instead of attacking him. Because they were not illuminated, they were only inspired. Let's continue on with another example. David was a man after God's own heart, and his life and writings in the book of Psalms are an evidence of living a life in illumination. He humbly served the Lord. Was he inspired? Oh, yes. God used him mightily to lead the nation of Israel into greatness and to leave a legacy for his son Solomon to never have to fight a battle. He was inspiring. He was inspired. But he was blessed because he was illuminated by God's word. And he was humble because of it. Did he have his faults? Yes. And in fact, that shows his humbleness in the fact that he received chastisement humbly when he was confronted with his sin. But he was a man after God's own heart who was illuminated by the word of God. Let's continue with his son Solomon. Here we see Solomon, who starts out well in inspiration and even in illumination for a while, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. Here we see Solomon says he has just finished the temple, and he's praying, and he's giving a blessing, and says in verse 54 of chapter 8, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he did what? He arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Solomon, this great, wise, powerful king, understood through the illumination of Scripture, through the example of his own father, that God alone is God in heaven above, and that he alone is to be served. And so he builds this great temple that David had provided for, and he gets all this accomplished. He comes and he gives the honor and the glory to God. He gets on his knees before the altar of God and raises his hands to pray to God in humble worship and adoration. But we see just a few chapters later, in chapter 11, his heart was turned because he married many wives and they turned his heart from the Lord. No longer was he allowing himself to be illuminated by the scripture of God. He was only being inspired by the world around him, by those he allowed to have influence upon him. And he is a warning to each of us as Christians. We can fall into the same trap. When I worked at the Wilds of the Rockies at camp and other places, and worked with teenagers, traveled on as an evangelist, the one thing I continued to pray and the one thing I continued to warn any person I had a chance to counsel or to preach to was this. You're going to be inspired here at camp. You're going to be inspired in this service to do great and mighty things, to live for the Lord. But the question is, are you going to live it then when you get into the world? Because you're inspired now, but how long is that inspiration going to last once you get out into the real world? Unless you get this and apply it to your life and live it and in faith believe it, you're going to fall by the wayside, just as Solomon did. You'll do good for a while, but you're going to fall away. Don't let the world turn your heart and inspire you to do wrong. You have to be illuminated by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, to do what is right at all times. Let's continue with our examples, though. Our next one is Christ. Christ was surrounded by those who were only inspired and left. Think about all the people who thronged Christ, who followed after him. Why did they follow? Because they wanted to see great and mighty works done. They were inspired. But when the going got tough, when Christ challenged their traditions, their beliefs that were not scriptural, they left him. They were only inspired for a while, and then they left. Think about Judas Iscariot. This was the inspired person who stayed the longest. He was one of the 12. But he, in the end, showed he was only inspired and not illuminated. Only the illuminated stayed and followed through in their service after Christ's resurrection and ascension. Now, did all the disciples leave him? Yes. They lost their inspiration. They were discouraged. Again, a picture to us as Christians. We can and will be discouraged. We will face hard times. Our focus will get off of Christ. Our focus will get off the Word of God. But just like those disciples who became the apostles who turned this world upside down, we can and should be Christians that have an effect upon our culture and not let culture affect us. And so the apostles, the disciples who stayed firm and stayed true, showed that they were illuminated by the teachings of Christ. And then our final example that I'd like to reference is Saul, who became Paul. Now here's a man who was literally illuminated, as well as figuratively, on the road to Damascus. A great light blinds him. But before that great light show that blinded him, he was the chief persecutor who was proud of his stand and his faith in the Hebrew faith and what he had been taught, what he had learned. But after that light show, after he was literally illuminated, the more important thing is that he was figuratively illuminated, what we are talking about here this morning. He is still strong in his faith and in his stand, but he was enlightened now, illuminated enough to know that, as he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the chief of sinners. Remember, illumination brings humbleness. He writes all these passages. He writes what we're talking about this morning in Ephesians to all these churches. But in all of this and through all of this, he says, I am still the chief of sinners in my own eyes. And he knows where he stands in the ministry. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. I want you to see what he writes to the church in Corinth about his ministry, about how he views himself. Because remember, he is a great man. All the teaching and instruction he had in the Hebrew faith made him a great teacher and preacher for Christ, because he was enlightened to understand how everything in the Old Testament looked forward to, prophesied the Messiah, how Christ fulfilled all those things. In fact, the book of Romans is a very strong legal document showing the legal proof that Christ is who he said he was and that Christ fulfills everything for the salvation of mankind. And because he was so wise and so intelligent and so strong in his knowledge, he had reason to glory. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says this, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he talks about a vision. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul recognized the need for humility in his life. Paul recognized that he could not be a servant of Christ in the illumination of God's word unless he humbly got himself out of the way. Despite all his talents, despite all his wisdom, despite everything he had going for him, he said, "It is not I, but Christ that liveth in me." that receives the honor and the glory. So we've talked about inspiration, we've talked about illumination, we've seen the examples. Now we come to an explanation of illumination in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. And our focus will be on verses 17 through 19 for the remainder of this point. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This answers the first question in this point. Why do I need illumination? What is the purpose of the illumination of God? The purpose is that you may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the perfecting work that Christ strives to do in us upon this earth, so that he may glory in his work through us. Our goal as Christians in this life, upon this earth, is that we will gain, that we will be illuminated with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ. That's why we need it. Paul says that to the church. This is what I'm praying for you, always, unceasingly, that you will be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge or in the enlightenment of Christ. So what is it? That's our next question. First question is, why do I need it? Paul answers that. The next question is, what is it? What are we talking about with this illumination? He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What does he mean by enlightened? And for this, I'm using Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary regarding the Greek words that are used here. So you'll have a little Greek lesson here this morning. The first word, the base word that we see for light or enlightenment is gnosko, for knowledge or to know. And many times we see gnosko used in the Bible. It means to be taking in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize, or to understand. This is just a realization that something is true. It's like going to school, you sit in class, and you are instructed with knowledge. You are given instruction, you are given gnosko, and you sit there in class, and maybe you take your test, and they test your gnosko, and maybe your gnosko isn't so good, and so you have to study some more. Okay, that's your knowledge, your base knowledge. You've received something. You've come to understand facts or truth. Everyone will gnosko or know Christ in the final day. That's what we see when we see that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's a gnosko knowledge. Everyone's going to accept the truth that Christ is who he said he was, either now or later. That's your gnosko knowledge. What are we talking about here in verse 18? It is based off that word, but it is a bigger word. It is epignosko. Vine defines it this way. It suggests generally a directive, a more special recognition of the object known than gnosko. You see, epignosko lays stress on participation in truth, that experience of the truth. Doctors, pre-med majors, study medicine. They're taught in class the body, diseases, medicines. They have a gnosko knowledge until they go and actually work in a hospital. And they begin to experience what they have learned in class. They actually begin to work with people, diagnose diseases. If they're surgeons, getting into the body and actually cutting parts of the body apart or out or getting those tumors out and diagnosing these things. That is the epignosko that we're talking about. They get in there, they actually experience what they have learned in class. Therefore, it is an experiential knowledge of intimate details by the object regarding the subject, thus perfectly uniting the two. Now, what does Vine mean when he says that? Let's apply that to us as Christians. Gnosko is we know Christ is who he says he is. We accept the word of God. Many people do that. Epignosko in our Christian life is that we, by faith, trust that God says what God says he will do. And we step out by faith. We've seen and experienced that here many times at Westside Baptist Church. Through trials and tribulations, we remain faithful to God's word. We remain faithful to this ministry. We give and we allow God to give the increase and to allow us to be used as a lighthouse in this world here in Greeley, Colorado. We experience the blessings, the peace that only God can give. That is epignosko. That is illumination. We look into the word of God, we hear the word of God preached, and we are inspired. Oh, I can be better. I should do this better. I should do this differently. And we understand that. That's gnosko. But then we go live it. That's epignosko. And we see the reward that God gives us when we follow his word. So we answer the question, why do we need it? We've seen what it is. But now we come to verses 18 and 19. And the final question is, what illumination should I pray for in my life and the life of others? What is the goal? What is our focus in all of this? What are we praying for? What is Paul praying for the church? First off, we see the hope of his calling. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. This is that secure knowledge that what he has promised he will do to the end as long as we follow him. As we continue following and growing in Christ, he will reward us, we will become more enlightened, we will become more illuminated as to the hope. And remember, as Pastor has said even recently, it's not a cross your fingers type of hope. It is a secure knowledge that this is true. That our hope is sure in his calling of us. Nothing we could do could provide salvation to us. It is strictly what Christ has done for us, and that he calls us unto himself to be saved. And the great hope we have is that we can never be lost again. No man, including ourselves, can take us out of the hand of God once we are saved. Nothing we do. Can we disappoint him? Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, and we do so many, many times. But if we are truly saved and following the leading and conviction of the Holy Ghost, we will become more and more illuminated as we faithfully return to him. And we have that hope that is sure. The second thing we see is that we should pray for illumination in the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What does this mean? Now, this is a confusing phrase. In fact, most of the commentators don't really agree. One went, I read this and I studied this and thought about it and meditated upon it. And then I went to the first commentator and he was going a totally different direction that went against what I understood this passage to mean. And I'm like, that is not what these words are saying. That's one thing they taught me in seminary. Stick with the word of God. Sometimes commentators can be wrong. And I truly believe that in this case, this one was. Because he was talking about the riches of our inheritance in Christ. And the focus was upon we as believers. But I believe this phrase is talking about the focus being on Christ. Notice it says, what is the hope of whose calling? His calling? Christ. And what the riches of the glory of his? So the his has to be Christ still. The glory of his Christ inheritance in the saints. What inheritance does Christ have in us? Don't we inherit everything through Christ? What we are talking about, and we have to remember, is the promise of God the Father to his Son, Jesus Christ, while he was here upon earth, is that he would give us to Christ. We are Christ's inheritance for his work upon the cross. We have to understand, we have to be illuminated, that we are Christ's promised inheritance from God the Father. That means we have a growing knowledge and desire of what awaits us in heaven for all eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Because we will come to heaven, whether through death or through rapture, and Christ will hold his arms and hands open and accept us as his inheritance. We are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Our eternal destiny, our purity, our pure record before God the Father because of the shed blood of Christ is the gift that God gives to his only begotten Son. And as I said, that could be a message in and of itself. That's as far as I can go just in this message right now to try and explain. But the third thing we see that we need to pray for illumination upon is exceeding greatness of his power to usward. In verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? This is that we will more and more understand his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence in our lives as we experience it anew with each new day. Our faith will increase as we learn to trust him more and more with every little aspect of our mortal and eternal lives. Think about it. A God who has created everything that exists, and science still cannot measure the heavens, the stars, everything that's out there. And God is bigger than all of that. But yet God individually loves you and calls you to himself to be saved from sin so that you might have eternal fellowship with him in heaven. That's a great concept, thought, promise, however you want to put that. But unfortunately, that's where too many people stop. Okay, I'm saved. Now I can just live. They don't understand. They don't allow themselves to be illuminated that the Word of God, that salvation is a continual process that affects every little part of our lives. We, being illuminated to the greatness of Christ's power, not just to save, but to provide every single need we have in life. That he knows every trial and trouble that comes across our path. And as we trust in him and we give it to him in his strength and live in his strength and his power, more and more we will be illuminated to the greatness of his power to us, in us. As I said before, most people go to church for inspiration alone. But we as a true church must strive for so much more. Pastor studies hard to bring messages that, yes, inspire us to be better, but also that we will be illuminated to live it for the rest of our lives by putting it into practice. We must not be hearers only, but doers of the word. To be inspired and to be illuminated should be our prayer for ourselves and for each other. We must come to church to be illuminated or enlightened. You see, Satan tolerates inspired Christians for a while because he knows it won't last. Oh, okay, they're inspired. Yeah, they're doing something. Yeah, okay, but you know what? They only get inspired. It's not going to last. But he despises and he fears an illuminated Christian, an enlightened Christian who understands the word and the power of God in his own life. So my question to you is this. If you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, are you living on inspiration alone, or are you seeking illumination? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't even understand what you're talking about. I don't even understand what it means to be inspired to be saved. Well, we would love to take the Word of God and show you from the word how you can know, have that sure hope of the fact that Christ calls you to himself to be saved. But my message this morning has obviously been mostly to explain the scriptures for Christians, because this was Paul writing to the Christian church in Ephesus. And so I want you to think, as we pray here in just a couple of minutes, and as we meditate, has your understanding been enlightened? Is that your goal? Is that your focus? If not, I trust that today will be the day you make that your goal and your focus for when you come to church. And as I said before, it's easy to get our eyes off of that, to lose our focus. But let's renew that. Let's continue to look to the Word of God, to come to fellowship with one another, lift one another up in prayer, and to hear the preaching of God's Word, that we might be inspired and illuminated. Inspired to do great things for God, but illuminated to humbly serve Him. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word.